You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, good morning. It's really good to be here with you this morning. I looked on your website, and I've been here four times before. This is like my fifth time. I think I get my card punched or something like that for coming back so many times, which is great. You get free popcorn on your sixth visit or something like that. So I'm excited about that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is where we're going to be this morning, and this is a text that I am passionate about, excited about, because of what we learn about in it, about reconciliation and forgiveness. I don't know if you've ever had a relationship with somebody that's been kind of strained. I had one of these not too long ago, actually in this fall, and it was due to my own mistake. I had done something in a relationship with someone. I had just said something that offended them, and I knew it, and I had kind of said sorry and asked for forgiveness, but the relationship was still kind of strained. And the reason why it was strained was because even though I had asked for forgiveness and I was trying to do the right things, this person was really hurt. And so it took a little while for us to work that out. And I don't know if you've ever had one of those relationships, catastrophes, where things are like that for a little bit. And with me and this person, it was only a matter of 3 or 4 days, and then it all got worked out. But I got to tell you, when it all got worked out, the relief that came, have you ever had that? You have like a relationship maybe with your mom or your dad or one of your siblings or a friend or a roommate, and it's just kind of awkward because there's some like, something's happened, and then when that's gone, just how good that feels. Anyone else ever had that feeling? And you're just like, it's not awkward in this conversation anymore. It's not weird. It's like, it's totally right and how it's supposed to be. Well, this text that we're going to look at explains how that happens with us and God and how we can have that perfect relationship back together, connected together back with God through his great work of forgiveness. And so the title of our message, you can see it on the screen behind me, is Blessed Are the Forgiven. And that is true this morning for sure. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're kind of like, well, why do I need to be forgiven? The Bible's really clear throughout it, all over the place. It teaches that we have sin, and our sin offends perfect and holy and mighty God. Our sin is our rebellion towards him, and that has to be taken away if we're going to get to his presence, if we're going to be with him. I got a couple of passages of scripture for you just as we start here. That teach us this. Psalm 14:3 says, they have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. If you were sitting here this morning and you were kind of like, well, that might be true for you, Pastor Carl, but like, I'm pretty good. I don't know if you've met me yet, but I'm pretty amazing. You can ask my wife. Maybe we will afterwards. That'd be a fun conversation. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. There isn't one. Romans 3:23, I'm sure you've heard this verse before if you've been in this church long. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The problem is the wages of sin is death. But here's the awesome thing. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so this morning we're going to look at what does that mean in our lives and how does that happen from this passage. But first, let me pray. Let's all bow our heads together. God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, God, that we can come before you right now. We can open your word. We can learn from you, God, that you, in your sovereignty and in your providence, Lord, you have assigned this morning to happen, that your word in Psalm 32 would be open before us. And I pray, God, that by your spirit right now, you would move in this place. Lord, you would use your word, not mine. You would use your word by your spirit to touch each of the lives of the people in this room, including mine again. God, may my words fall on deaf ears, and may your word be moved powerfully in the hearts of the people here, God. And would you have us hear what it is that you want to teach us this morning? I pray against pride, even in my own life, that sometimes doesn't want to hear the things in this passage, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for open and sincere, willing hearts to hear from you, God, and be refreshed by the truth of this word, Lord. Please, Lord, this morning move, I pray. We need you to do this, God. We can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves right. We can't even get through this day apart from you, God. And so we just declare that to you right now. We are insufficient and incapable and in much need of you. And so, God, would you move this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Well, let me start by just reading the first two verses of Psalm 32 for us right now. It says this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. These first two verses, essentially, they're the gospel. This person is blessed. If you're this person, you are blessed. That word blessed literally means to be made happy. You see, blessed is a person whose transgressions or wrongs against God, they're forgiven, they're removed, they're gone. And that happens through Jesus Christ. In my Bible, right under that, I wrote, me because of Jesus. All right, this is why Jesus came to earth. He came to earth to save sinners, of whom I am foremost, Paul said, and I would tag myself on there too, and to say, I'm a sinner in need of grace. And that is what Jesus came to do. And so if you are forgiven of your sin, you are blessed. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord counts no iniquity. David, who wrote this psalm, he knew about sin. In Psalm 51, he articulates how he feels about sin, about a specific action and thing that he had done, and he was so broken, and his heart was so just wrecked over it because God was doing this work in him that we'll talk about in just a couple minutes. And he articulates, like, it's against you and you only that I've sinned, Lord. My sin is ever before me. God, I need your help. Create in me a clean heart. And he just calls out to God because he knows how big of a deal sin is. And so often, we try and downplay the seriousness of sin. David, he understood the bigness of sin, and in doing so, he understood the bigness of salvation, the bigness of having sin forgiven and being reconciled back to God. Jesus talked about this in the New Testament in Luke 7. It's actually the text that I preached on last time I was here, but none of you remember that. That's totally fine. But it's the passage when Jesus says, this woman's been forgiven much, so she loves much, essentially is what he's saying there. Because she understands the magnitude of her sin, and so the magnitude of her Savior is this, just that much greater. And so this morning we're talking about this life-altering, future, redefining, destiny-changing forgiveness that comes through God. And this can be you, and maybe you're here right now and you're like, well, I know I have sin. You might struggle with sin, but you can be forgiven of that sin and stand before God as one in whom there is no deceit. See that at the end of there, verse 2? I think this is just awesome. That's how God sees me, because I know that's not my day-to-day natural tendency. I still struggle with sin, but I know before God, because of 2 Corinthians 5:21, he sent his son to take on my sin so that in him I might be viewed with the righteousness of Christ. And that can be you too today. Your spirit washed clean before God. And when that happens, it's an awesome thing. And it's an awesome thing that changes us. It changes us. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you like to write down sermon points, you can write down this one. This is the first one. True forgiveness leads to true joy. True forgiveness leads to true joy. If you understand how forgiven you are, that God has done this awesome work for you, that you are among the blessed to be having your transgressions removed and there is no deceit in you and God looks at you now, that's got to cause joy to well up inside you. It can't leave you in a place where you're just kind of, you know, well, that's a good thing. Yeah, I'm really glad that happened. No. This should change you. Because you understand how awesome it is that God has forgiven your sin and he has loved you. Now, maybe you're sitting here right now and you're like, well, I don't always feel that. I don't always feel like I'm blessed to be forgiven. Let's keep reading, okay? Because David didn't always feel that either. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of the summer. That little phrase there, keeping silent, it's specifically about the issue of sin and his refusal to admit or to confess his sin or to bring it before God or to bring it into light. And look at all the things that are happening there in verses 3 and 4. Just look in your Bible and maybe you can underline them. I don't know if you've ever had this. When you have something in your life that you know you need to confess before God and it's weighing heavy upon you, David describes it as he was like wasting away. There was this like inner groaning that was just like, oh, this is not good. This is not okay. This is not right. Your hand was heavy upon me. He felt like his strength was dried up. I love that little phrase, your hand was heavy upon me. That is a gift of God. If you have felt conviction over your sin, over your wrong, if you have ever felt, and I know I have, and you do something or you say something, immediately you're just struck with this like, oh, that's not good. that is a gift from God. That is the heavy hand of the Lord on you, putting his hand on you, saying, that's not okay. And that's a gracious thing, because without that, we sit back and we think, oh, I'm fine. It's okay. This is not a big deal. But in God's allowing his heavy hand to be on us, we feel then the weight of our sin. And when we feel the weight of our sin, then when sin is removed, we understand how big of a deal it is that sin can be removed. And so I would circle on that verse 4 there, the heavy hand upon me. I love this whole picture that God graciously puts that conviction and weight upon you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then for sure, if you are sincerely in Christ, you have had this, because you understand the magnitude, the massiveness of forgiveness. You've had that joy. And so when sin begins to creep back into your life, you're like, ugh. There's this heavy hand upon the Lord. There's this groaning, inward groaning, this wasting away, because you know that this is what Jesus died on the cross for. This is what he shed his blood for. And I keep doing it. Ugh. I don't want it anymore. But when we understand that we have true forgiveness, Lord, that will lead to true joy. Now, so David goes on and he says, so this was him. He was keeping silent. His bones were wasting away all day long. The heavy hand of the Lord was upon him. His strength was drying up as in the summer. Then check this out, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Look at this. This is awesome. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You forgave it. So right here, he tells us at the beginning of these first five verses, he's like, hey, blessed is the person who has no more iniquity with them and God, whose transgressions are removed, whose sin is forgiven. That person is so blessed. And then he tells us at the end, here at the end of verse 5, I'm that guy. I'm the blessed guy. I'm the forgiven guy. I don't have sin with me and God anymore, because he has removed it. I have confessed it to him, and he has done something with it. He has forgiven it. And there's a couple different people in the room right now, I believe. Now, there are people in the room right now who, you understand this. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You have confessed your sin to him, and you have been forgiven. You have been forgiven. But you still struggle daily with sin. And that's going to happen here on earth until you stand before God someday. And so for the person who's in Christ and you're like, I want to feel that joy all the time. I want to feel that blessed are the forgiven. I want to be the blessed guy all the time. I know that Jesus died on the cross, and if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive it. It's done. I am in Christ. But how do I feel this joy all the time? Keep coming back to the gospel. Keep coming back to this. Keep doing what David does in verse 5. Come before the Lord with your sin. Your sin is forgiven. You are made righteous before God. But come to him and say, God, these are the things that are going on in my life. And I know you've already died and rose from the dead and had victory over this. And so I just thank you. Because God wants you to own it. He doesn't want us to just sit back ungratefully saying, you know what, I said a prayer at summer camp, and so I'm good. And I'm a follower of Jesus. But if you want that joy, you got to confess sin. You got to come before him and lay it out there. Now, maybe you're that person who, you know, you kind of just said a prayer at summer camp, and ever since then, you're kind of like, it's a little in your back pocket. It's like your insurance slip in your car. You don't use it every day, but if you get in an accident, you'll pull it out real quick, right? And that's kind of what your salvation is for you. You're like, I did this thing at summer camp. You know, I wrote my sin on a little piece of paper, and then we all threw them in the fire, and then now I'm forgiven, and that's okay. If it was from your heart, that's awesome. But was it just this thing that you did and you have this memory of that you kind of just lean back on, and then you come to church because you know that you're supposed to, but there isn't this like passionate pursuit of God where you would be willing to sit down and confess your sin and to come before God, and you've been kind of trying to push off that heavy hand of the Lord when he comes and brings conviction on your life? I know I've had times in my life where I've struggled with this. I'm like, I don't really want to be convicted about this right now. I'd rather just indulge in my own sinful flesh. And sometimes it just seems like the Lord just pushes a little harder with the heavy hand of the Lord upon me. That's his grace. Maybe he's doing that for you right now, and you're like, yeah, I'm kind of that person who, like, I said the prayer. I believe it. I believe that Jesus is God's son and that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, and I've put my faith and trust in him. I've asked for forgiveness from him, but I don't know if it's really changed me all that much. I don't really have a lot of joy from it. Here's where it starts. David says, I acknowledged my sin. I confessed my transgressions before the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. In my mind, at the end of that little verse there, verse 5, he like does like a fist pump. He's like, yeah, forgiven. Awesome. This is sweet. No more forgiveness, no more sin between me and God. Reconciled to God, sin removed. Now, maybe you're here today and this is all really new to you. Those verses that I read at the beginning about that we all sin and that there's no one who's righteous. There's no one who doesn't have sin. Maybe you're here today and you're that person and you're hearing me talk and you're hearing that God doesn't like sin and that sin's not okay and he can't accept it into his presence. And you're like, I need that removed. Here's how it starts. Come to him. You can't be forgiven of that which you won't recognize. If you and I can't confess our sin, if we can't admit that we have a problem, we're never going to look for a solution. Nobody patches a hole in the bottom of their boat if they don't first recognize that they have wet feet. You ever thought about that before? Some people in our world, some people maybe in this room, at times in your life, you were unwilling to recognize the problem. You were up to your knees in sin, and you need to fix the problem. Jesus is the problem, but it doesn't happen until you first come before him and say, I have a problem, and I confess my sin to God. True forgiveness leads to true joy, but this doesn't happen unless we're willing and ready to acknowledge our problem. I work with teenagers, and I work with students in grade 6 through grade 12, and it's such a fun age group of people to work with because I get to watch them go through this amazing transformation from like a child to I think I'm an adult. But there's some things more than just like the outward things and the way that they act. There's some actual physical things that happen to them that sometimes they need to be told are happening. And if this grosses you out, I'm really sorry. But sometimes, especially kind of with boys around grade 7 through grade 8, they all of a sudden just start to stink. And they just reek like B.O. And I'm just going to pick on boys. I'm not going to pick on girls right now. But I know the age of which it happens for girls, too. I've watched it. But with these young men, it's just kind of like, you smell. No, I don't. Like, I've never smelled before. Like, I just went to school. I ran around at the playground. I, like, did all the regular things that I do. And then I came to youth group tonight. It's like, you stink. Now, if I just tell him he smells and he goes home and it's like, and this is often what happens, they just like shake up the bottle of Axe and they're just like, shh, shh. That is not going to fix the problem. We can all agree with that, right? You need a shower, all right? Stinky. You need to remove the problem, okay? And it's the same thing with sin. But if that kid never admits that I have a body odor issue, he's never going to take the proper steps to do something about it. Now, we all laugh, but it's the same thing with sin. If we're not willing to admit I have a problem, all we're doing with our good deeds and our thinking we're pleasing God by, oh, well, I listened to Christian radio and I went to church and I brought my Bible to church, all we're doing is putting deodorant on BO. We need a shower. We need the life-giving, sin-removing blood of Jesus on us. But that doesn't happen if we don't first recognize I have a problem. And I have sin, and it needs to be removed. And so, in this room right now, I know there are people who need to confess sin, because I need to confess sin too. And I was sharing with some people this morning that even last night, as I was going to bed, I just laid there for a while and just confessed sin to God. And the one person said, were you there all night then? I could have been if I hadn't fallen asleep. But it's the truth for all of us. We need to confess our sin. And when we do, look at verse 5 again. This is awesome. Our sin is forgiven. Our sin can be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so often pastors get up, and I know I've been guilty of this before too, and you just say the word sin a whole bunch of times, but we never really articulate what does that look like? What does that look like in your life and in my life? And so I wrote down a list. And some of these things that I've struggled with currently, some of them in the past, and I'm just going to guess that in a room with this many people in it, there are people who are going to struggle with some of these. And so I'm going to read this list to you. I'm going to read you this list of like long hidden, maybe harbored, maybe denied sins that you've been unwilling to articulate. And I'm going to hopefully by the Spirit of God articulate them to you right now. And as I do this, I want you to just sit there, and if this is you, take a moment. If you love Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you believe in him for the forgiveness of your sin, this sin is already removed. But have the joy that comes from bringing it before him again and just saying, God, that's me. I struggle with that. Please forgive me. Are you a person with great anger? Maybe it's anxiousness, a bitterness, conceit, a coveting. There's criticalness in your life. There's deceitfulness. There's a depression. There's drunkenness. There's fear. There's a gossip or greed. Maybe hate, idolatry, impatience, impure thoughts, jealousy, laziness, lust for pleasure, extreme negativity, pride, maybe profanity. There's rebelliousness. There's resentment. You're self-centered or self-gratifying or self-obsessed. There are sexual lusts in your life that you do not have any control over. There is stubbornness. There is an unloving, unforgiving spirit. There is mass amounts of vanity. I got to tell you, as I read that list, I don't enjoy reading that list over you, but I do it in faith that the heavy hand of the Lord would be upon you in some way. And in that, you would say, God, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that the wages of sin is death have been paid, and I have the gift of Jesus Christ. I acknowledge my sin. I did not cover it up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess your sin and confess Jesus as Lord. If you've never done this, do this morning. Let's not go to point two until you've taken care of that. This is the most important thing that you could ever learn, that anyone could ever teach you, that you can be forgiven of your sin. And if you have that forgiveness, it should lead to great joy in your life. True forgiveness leads to true joy. Let's keep going. Look at verse 6 with me here. It says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great water they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. That word therefore is in light of all of what's just happened. That word therefore, whenever you see it in Scripture, it's kind of like tying whatever they're about to say to what they just said. So David, here he's saying, okay, so therefore, if you've been into that group, if you've come into that group as the blessed to be forgiven, like future changing, destiny redefining, like it is going to be different because of what Jesus has done for you, okay? Therefore, this is for you. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. There's this like serious amount of seeking the Lord and depending on the Lord that's here in these two verses. So you can write this down. This is point number two. Sincere dependence leads to serious deliverance. Sincere dependence leads to serious deliverance. This is what this authentic calling out to God, heartfelt seeking him in prayer should look like. It should look like sincere dependence and going to God. Now, it says there, everyone who is godly, and this isn't talking about people who are perfectly sinless, and they are perfectly sinless before God, but here on this earth, they still struggle with sin, and so they need to confess this sin before God. They're dependent on God for the forgiveness. But it says that to seek the Lord when he may be found. Found. There's an intentionality to that. This is not just this accidental thing that you're just going to stumble across God over and over again in your life and he's going to pour out his love to you. He wants you to seek him, to go after him, that he may be found. Now, notice also in this verse, it says, when you may be found. See that there? That word when? That's talking about a specific place and time. So if there is a time when he may be found, that means that there's going to be a time when he may not be so easily found. And that very often is in times of difficulty. Times of struggle, times of challenge in our life. And these are the times when we want him so much. How many times have we heard stories of people who, you know, I work with students again, and so I've heard them say, you know, like, this bad thing was happening in my life, and so I asked God to fix it, and he didn't, and I'm mad at him. And I kind of sit back, and it's like, that was the only time like you've ever prayed. And God uses that in the lives of people. I've also met people who have been stuck in addiction and at the end of their rope, and coming out of a hangover and called out to God, God, if you're real, please don't let me die here on this balcony tonight. Rescue me and I will come to you. And God has done it and done awesome work in their life. But here we see David telling us that we need to be intentionally seeking the Lord when he may be found. There's a reason for this, okay? Look what it says there. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. See that there in the end of this verse? Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. One commentator wrote this, a relationship of trust and reliance on God must be built in times of peace and security so that when the trouble, mighty water, comes, the one who has established communication with God may not be overcome, firm in faith, committed to God. Are we doing this as a people? As a people forgiven of sin, knowing that we're forgiven, knowing that we're reconciled to God, but then planting ourselves, sincerely depending on him, calling out to him in prayer. Verse 7 again says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I love this. It's not that God provides those things. See what it says there? You are. It is God who is these things. He is the one who protects. He is the one who provides. It is him. It comes from him. Now, it's not saying in this verse that difficulty won't come, but when it comes, have we established ourselves firm in faith, trusting on the Lord, sincerely depending on him, that we would be delivered? Sincere dependence leads to serious deliverance. One of my favorite passages in Scripture about depending on God is in Judges chapter 7, and it's the story of Gideon. And I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Gideon, but Gideon was a man in Israel at this time, and eventually he became a judge and one of the leaders in the country. But at the beginning of his story in Judges, he's kind of this guy hiding from the enemy, and he's afraid of the enemy, and he doesn't want to be a leader. He doesn't want to be this mighty man of war or valor because he's scared. And so God calls him out and says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lead this, like, great battle towards these guys. And so he's kind of gives in eventually to the Lord by God's grace. And so he gets Gideon and he takes him out. And they go out and they face their enemy, and they're spread out over this valley. And it says that they've covered the valley like locusts. They're too numeral? No, I don't know what the word is. There's too many to number. You just can't count them. But he could count how many people he had, and he had like 22,000 people. Which 22,000 people versus an unnumberable amount of people still seems discouraging. 22,000 people is a lot of people. I think we can all agree with that. So he's there, and if I'm Gideon at this point, I'm already pretty discouraged. It's like, okay, I got 22,000 people to come with me. This is fantastic, but look at this mass of humanity in front of me. We're so going to get crushed. And God's like, listen, you got too many people with you. And I'm sure Gideon was like, are you kidding me, Lord? I'm already freaked out. And now you're saying I got too many people with me? And God's like, yep, you got too many people with you. So here's what I want you to do. Tell everyone, this is a paraphrase, tell everyone who's too wimpy to fight. No, it just says, anyone who's afraid, just go home. Just go home. And 12,000 people leave. That's a lot. I think if I'm one of those guys standing there, I'm like, if 6 more people leave, I'm going too. Because you're watching half of the army walk away. I probably wouldn't have been waiting. I probably would have been the first guy to be like, thanks, Gideon, I'm out. I'm not doing this. And so they whittle it down. There's 10,000 people. Again, think about Gideon. He's like, this massive humanity, I can't even count how many people are out there in front of me. And I've only got 10,000 people, Lord. We're really going to need you to do a miracle here, Lord. God's like, no, you don't even know yet, bro. Go get a drink. So he sends them all down to this river. And God does this test where he's like, hey, Gideon, watch how they drink. And if they drink one way, I want you to tell them to leave. And if they drink another way, they can stay. So he does this, and he gets all, obviously it's like the odd one, because only 300 of the 10,000 people drink this certain way. And so he sends away 9,700 people. Go home. Go, I'll stay with these 300 people. Sincere dependence leads to serious deliverance. God calls him. He's like, you got to depend on me. You got to depend on me. You got to trust me. And what does God do? God does this awesome thing where he has them all circle this camp and they get ready and they don't have to fight at all. In fact, what God does is he causes the people, this mass of humanity, to all of a sudden turn on itself. There's a whole bunch of nations there and they all turn on each other. They all battle till there's only one left, and then they all turn on each other and they all battle till there's none left. And I'm sure Gideon's just standing there with the other 300 men like, what just happened? That was amazing. But that happens when he sincerely trusts and depends on the Lord. He sincerely trusts and depends on the Lord. So my question for you and my question for me, when we are asked, how are you going to get through it? How do you answer the question? How are you going to survive? Are you going to be a person like David is calling us here? Therefore, if anyone is godly, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found, because you are a hiding place to preserve me in trouble. Surround me with shouts of deliverance. Are you trusting the Lord? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you growing in your faith and your trust of God? We're going to put this little thing on the screen. Fuel your faith. This is the best way to do this. If you want to have sincere dependence that leads to serious deliverance, you need to fuel your faith. And the best way to do this is through prayer, through worship, and through the Word of God. And we're going to talk more about the Word of God in the next point. So let's just talk about the other two for a second. Here, David specifically, he just says, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Do you practice this? Do I practice this? Is this something that we are constantly going to the Lord and seeking to call out to him, to talk to him, to ask of him, to go to him that we may be in communication to him? Or are we the kind of people who, like, don't really ever pray, and then something happens, and we quick drop to our knees, maybe not actually, but in your mind, you're like, oh, yeah, dear God, if you could really get me out of this speeding ticket right now, that would be great. Or whatever, this like immediate thing that happens in your life, and you're like, I got to turn to God really quick and get him to help me with this. Or are we people who are going to him when he may be found, rooted and strengthened, built up in him, asking him, God, show me your glory. Let me see it. Let me have glimpses more of who you are, God, and of what you have done, so that when the mighty waters come, I will trust you. When difficulty comes, I'm planted firm in faith, depending on you, so that you will take care of me, so that I will have sincere dependence that leads to sincere deliverance. Is that you? Are you praying in that way? Praying prayers of worship and thankfulness and confessing sin and requests to God? Are you praying? And then I wrote down worship there. We need to be worshiping. Worship is like, especially musical worship, is one of the most fantastic ways to meditate on truth of God. You're singing, which is just, it's fun. Hopefully you like singing. If you don't, you should start liking it more. But it's this great, like, that's why we have radio stations, because people like music. Even the unsaved world likes music, because we like to have these things going on in our head that we're thinking of. And that's why God has given us music, that we could use that to focus our hearts and our attention and our mind on him. And so if you're like, okay, so what do I do? How do I worship God more? You need to get good worship music in your playlist, in your car, on your radio, on your phone. I don't know where you listen to music, but you need to get good worship music going on there. And if you're like, well, how do I find that? Harvest Toronto West website. You can go there. Each week they post like the list of songs that they sung this week. Just go on iTunes then and download them. Those will be the best $4 you ever spent on iTunes. That you could be reminding yourself, getting these songs that you're going to then just plant into your head to feed your faith, to fuel your faith, that you would be strengthened in trusting in God. Grow your dependence. Grow your faith. Sincere dependence leads to serious deliverance. Awesome that God does this for us. Now, let's keep going. Here's what it says next. These next two verses are kind of like a message from God in the middle of this. This is something that he writes. This is from God's perspective. It's not from David now. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all upright in heart. At the beginning there, when God's talking in those first two verses of verse 8 and 9, it says, he will instruct us in the way we should go. And God wants to guide you. So often in our lives, we get ourselves into these predicaments, these difficult situations, because of our sin, Sometimes it's because of the sin of others, but often it's because of our sinfulness and our selfishness, which is sin, and our pride, which is sin. And if we listened to God and His Word more and let Him guide us, this wouldn't happen the same way. And so He wants to do this for us. He wants to guide us. I will instruct you. He will. He says twice there, I will. I'm going to do this. I will do this. God will instruct you. He will teach you in the way you should go. He will counsel you with my eye upon you. But check this out. It's almost humorous in verse 9. He says, be not like a horse or a mule. I wrote in my Bible, don't be a donkey. Because that's what he's saying. Don't be this stubborn animal that has to be just like forced and pushed. Often we're like that in our hearts. And God's like, no. This is the way that I want you to go. This is the way that I want to lead you. And we're just totally ignoring his word. We've put it aside. We're not going to it. We're not seeking him in it. And when we do that, we're just being this stubborn donkey, this stubborn animal that's like, I want to do it my way. And God's saying here, no, listen, I want to guide you. I want to teach you. I want to direct you. Why? Now look at verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but check this out. But steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. So if we're trusting the Lord to lead us, if we're going after his intentional instruction, because he will instruct us, love from him is the result. So here's point number 3 to this morning. Intentional listening leads to intense love. If we are intentionally listening to God, he pours out his love. He pours out his love for us, which is an awesome thing. Now, this happens when we go to him, when we have his instruction in our life, when we have his counsel. I like that you counsel me with, I counsel you with my eye upon you. You ever been counseled by someone's eye? You're doing something because you know they're watching. Maybe you're at work and you're learning something new and your boss has just kind of showed it to you and then he steps back and he lets you do it. And so you're kind of doing it, but you're also looking at him to be like, is this right? Yeah. Don't light that on fire. That's correct. Yeah. Okay. And you're kind of walking through that. Is this exactly how I'm supposed to do this? I remember I was a certified lifeguard when I was in high school. Don't drown this morning. I don't remember anything, okay? But I remember taking the test and going through some of the CPR things and like looking up at the instructor being like, and in my mind, I'm like, am I doing this right? Like I'm wanting visual cues with their eyes when they're kind of like looking at you strange. You're like, oh, the head, not the feet. Okay. And like, you're kind of watching them because you want them to communicate things to you. Okay, God is doing that with us. But here's the other thing that's awesome about this. He's instructing you with his eyes, meaning that his eyes are upon you. God is not distant and far off and not caring. He cares. He loves you so much he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. And now he's watching you and he's caring for you. And with his heavy hand upon you sometimes, his loving, guiding hand, and through his word and conviction by his spirit, he is showing you how to go. And he's giving you cues that you would listen to, that you would look to and say, all right, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to follow the instruction that you have for me. But that doesn't happen if we're not willing to intentionally listening to what God wants for us and how he wants to care for us and how he wants to direct us. And so we need to be willing to listen to his instruction. The best way to listen to his instruction is through his word. I heard Pastor James McDonald say recently, get into God's word where it intersects with your life. If you want to listen to God, the best place to do that is from his word. And I will admit, I've been this person, maybe you're this person too, who you've kind of just been like, okay, I'm supposed to listen to God's word. I'll start reading it, and I don't know what to read, but I'm just going to read it, and I'm going to do it in faith. That's awesome. But you can also be responsible about that and go to God in his word where you need him to meet you. And so maybe this morning you can write some of these passages down. We're going to put a few on the screen in just a second. That you would not only just read God's word, maybe going online. Again, you can go on the church website and there's Bible reading plans there that you can get, that you can be studying the whole counsel of God's word, learning theology. But then maybe one of these things will be something that you can be specifically encouraged with. Over the past 3 months now, I've been reading Psalm 19 almost 4 times a day. 3 to 4 times a day, every day. And I don't have it memorized yet, but I've been doing that on top of other Bible reading because there's some specific things in there that I want to remind myself of these truths so that they're just ingrained in my head. I want to meet God in his word where I'm at, with what I need him to instruct me. And so I would commend that to you. One of these passages that we're going to put up on the screen right now, if one of these is for you, then I would go after this. Go after this. If you need to be encouraged in why you need to read God's word, go to Psalm 19. If you're battling and struggling with different areas of sin in your life and you want to know, what does God want to say to me about this? Romans 6 and 7. If you need assurance of your salvation, John 10, Romans 8. If you need to be reminded of certain things about wisdom and how to make good choices and how to have discernment and discretion, go to Proverbs 3. If you are in a trial, if you are struggling, go to James 1, Hebrews 12. Read the book of Job. If you are wanting to learn how to pray better, go to Matthew 6. If you just want straight fuel for your faith fire, that you would just be loving God more, go to Psalm 121. And I'm not telling you to go to these passages so that today you can feel good, but like every day for a while until you get it. Like, I'm not going to stop reading Psalm 19 until I really get the importance of God's word in my life. That's my commitment to Psalm 19 right now. And so I have somebody else who's doing it with me. We're reading it 3 or 4 times every day. Sometimes it's just on my phone. I read it really quickly. Sometimes it's in my Bible. In fact, I noticed yesterday when I put my Bible down, it just fell open to Psalm 19. I've been there so much. And I just needed to hear the truth in there. And I would say to you, if there's one of these things on the screen right now that you need to hear this truth of, go to it every day. Go to it. Study it. Look up commentaries, get a Bible doctrine book and see, is there anything in there that is connected to this passage that I need to learn? Get some commentaries around you. Go online, get a study Bible and look at all of the notes on it and just to sink yourself into what God would say to you on these subjects. Go after it. Get into God's word where he would meet you. Intentionally, intensely listen to him and then receive the love that God has for you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. It's not good if you're not in this place. This is the person who's not forgiven. This is the person who's not blessed, whose transgression is still before them, who still has deceit from verses 1 and 2. But the steadfast love of the Lord surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Is this you this morning? Do you trust in Jesus? Because then there should be some things going on in your life, this passionate pursuit of him. Now, let's look at verse 11. This is the last verse of this psalm. It says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. That happens because of Jesus. You and I, as New Testament believers, we are righteous because of Jesus Christ, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. There's kind of this like connecting back to the very first two verses here. Blessed are you. Be glad in the Lord because you are blessed. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And the result of that is that we are, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, with shouts of joy, all you upright in heart. True forgiveness leads to true joy, and sincere dependence leads to serious deliverance, and intentional listening leads to intense love. Forgiveness changes you. It changes the future and it changes the now. And if you are forgiven, you are blessed. Blessed are those of us who are forgiven this morning. Amen. Well, right now we're going to celebrate communion. And the reason why we're doing this is not just because it's the first weekend of the month, but we're doing this because this is something that Christ has commanded that we would do as a reminder to ourselves of how forgiveness happens, of how we are made right. Because God sent his son to this earth who died on a cross, who rose from the dead, who shed his blood for us. And Jesus gave this to us that we would practice this, that we would continue to do this as a reminder that we can be forgiven. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you. And the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we're going to do that in just a second. Scripture also tells us that this is for those who are in Christ. So if you're here this morning right now and you're not a follower of Jesus, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. This is something that's totally new and foreign to you. You can just let it pass by. It's actually better for you just to let it pass by right now, okay? No one's judging you. No one's condemning you. You just let it go. But if you're here right now and you want to be forgiven of your sins, come to God right now. Confess those to him and ask him for forgiveness. Believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. And for the rest of us, this is a great opportunity for us to remind ourselves of what God has done for us. And so I'm going to pray in just a second, and the servers are going to hand out the elements, and there are two cups that are stacked together, so make sure you grab both. But even as they come around and as you get yours and you kind of wait, just take this moment right now. Let's bow our heads right now. And just take this moment, come before God, and maybe there's still sin that you need to confess. Ongoing, harbored, denied, you haven't really wanted to talk about it, but there's sin. Just take this moment before God. You're about to say thanks for what you have done for me on the cross and taken communion, and so why not come again before him and say, here, God, here's what you have died on the cross for. Thank you for the forgiveness that I have in Jesus Christ. Go to him now in prayer. God, I thank you for your grace, for your mercy, and for your love that was displayed and made available to us through your son, Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross and died and then rose from the dead, taking the punishment for sin that we justly deserve. But by faith, by believing in you, by trusting in you, in your son, Jesus, we can be forgiven. God, we didn't and don't deserve this. But I thank you, God, that while we were still weak, at the right time, you sent your son. You loved us before we loved you, and you made a way for us to come to you. And I pray, God, that you would give us gratefulness. And that gratefulness, Lord, would lead to a greater thankfulness and love. And then it would look like mercy and obedience, grace poured out from our lives, God, as we grow in you. Lord, we need you. Please, God, cause our hearts to be full of love right now as we not only think of our own sin, but that it can be forgiven. And if our faith is in Jesus, it is forgiven. May our thankfulness for you and for your son only increase this morning. And in this time, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your son and our Savior. Amen.